earthworms, cockroaches, sea turtles, raccoons, opossums, and skunks, and I could say more, all have one thing in common. They don't like the light. In fact, some will run away from the light. They avoid the light. They prefer darkness. Sadly, some people are like that. I wonder if that's you. Even Christians who profess to love the light can keep it at bay. It's our week to look at another of Jesus' parables. A parable he gave in Luke chapter 11, verse 33, which is also found in two other places as well, which I will refer to. It's a short section, so let's just think about what's coming there. Verse 33 is the parable of the lamp. And then verse 34 and 35 is what Jesus wants us to do with this parable, how we are to apply it. And then in verse 36 is the result of applying that or not, as the case may be. In other words, this is how you should end up. And when you hear a sermon, there should be an application. There should be something you should now be doing or not doing so that you will more fully love and obey the Lord. See, teaching is about information, but preaching is designed to change you. As you leave this morning, you should be, by walking in the light, more fully showing yourself to be children of the light. And that simply is the point here in this passage. So let's think about the parable. Verse 33, Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." Well, this is very easy to understand, isn't it? It's an everyday reality that something designed to shine, to shed its light abroad, should be put in a position to do so. It is not to be smothered. It is not to be hindered. It is not to be concealed. The owner of the lamp is to put it on a stand so that it can be seen. In other words, that it would affect others. And of course, the brighter it is, the further its reach and the further its impact. Again, very straightforward. Jesus uses this parable in at least two other places, in Luke chapter 8 and in Matthew 5 verse 15 in the Sermon on the Mount. And in that case, as Jesus spoke, preaching on that mountain and before the crowds of people, he let the light of his words shine brightly. There's nothing hidden in that sermon. There's nothing cultic, there's nothing devious, there's nothing obscure. No, preaching is to make the truth known. It is broadcasting, like the farmer spreading his seed widely and broadly. So Jesus did with the seed of the Word of God. He's spreading abroad the truths of God. Didn't Jesus say to Pilate a little while later, "It is for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." The account in Luke chapter 8, just a couple of pages back, is directly after the parable of the sower. In other words, we can see that the lamp, the light, represent the word of God coming to us. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," is that well-known passage from Psalm 119. "The entrance of your word brings light," we are told. And right at the beginning of creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Right at the beginning, God not only created the physical world by his powerful word, but he infused it with a moral goodness, moral rightness. God saw that the light was good. And in the Bible, light represents what is morally good. In common language, we often talk about throwing some light on a subject, don't we? To expose and to bring some truth to the matter. And what is bad is not to be blurred with what is good. For it goes on to say, he separated the light from the darkness. Blurring right and wrong is what we tend to do, and what the world does, and what the devil loves to do. Jesus was led to be crucified. He told the religious leaders, this is your hour when darkness reigns. And literally, there was darkness there, wasn't there? It came over the land. So there is the light. Not from this world, but from Jesus. The one who came from God. The light of God into this dark world. And through the cross, he subdued the mighty powers of darkness to release us from our dingy dungeons. This lamp or light represents the truth of God. Jesus caused the truth of his words to be made known everywhere. He taught everywhere, and Jesus made himself visible. He wanted that light to be seen. And so should we as the Lord's disciples. We are to constantly bring the truth of the light of Christ before a world that loves to hide away in its darkness. And when the angels told the shepherds where to find Jesus, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. When the disciples went out as Jesus did, they spoke. Even though the authorities tried to silence them, they said, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when the Lord's people wouldn't move, he gave persecution that scattered them. And when they were scattered, we're told they preached the word wherever they went. In other words, they became light bearers and spread out. And those who heard it, those who responded, light entered them. And there was much rejoicing. And that particularly was Acts 8 in Samaria. But it was also true of Nineveh. And when Jesus said, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in its place where it will be hidden or under a bowl," is he not drawing attention to the verse just before that, verse 32? And to the right response of the people of Nineveh to Jonah's preaching, light had come to them, and they had let that light in. And it's not true of the Pharisees. In the next passage, verse 37 and onwards, they kept it out. And Jesus said, "Woe to them." The Pharisees in their hardness of heart would not respond to the light of God's word and even persecuted the prophets, the light bearers sent to them. Jesus had said in Luke 8, "Consider carefully how you listen." The word of God had gone out through the preaching of Jonah with all the power of one who'd returned from the grave, and the Ninevites listened. The word went out from Jesus, the embodiment of truth, to the Pharisees, and they did not listen. The light had come to them, but they preferred their darkness. Jesus is saying, allow the light in unhindered, for it will fill the whole house and fill the whole life, so that those who come in may see the light. So we've been thinking very briefly, there's much more to say, the Bible says, about Jesus being the light. But now we come to the eye. The Lord's word has gone out. The question is, has the Lord's word come in? The Lord's word has gone out. He was very visible. He made himself known. He's made the word of God known. But has it come in to me? Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. A man without an eye might as well be without the sun, for as far as light is concerned, the eye is as needful as the lamp if a man is to see. The blind cannot see the light. The most brilliant light that has ever been invented or can be discovered will be of no use to the person who has no eye. Hence it is true that the light of the body is the eye. So the eye represents the way to the inner man, the inner self. In vain does Christ shine if his light cannot enter our souls. Therefore, the condition of the eye of the mind is of utmost importance, for our inner light or our darkness will depend upon it. In other words, the eye represents the means by which light reaches your soul. A healthy eye lets light in, but an unhealthy eye leaves you in darkness. So when Christ singles out the eye as the light of the body, he's saying that it's not the hands or the feet or any other part of the body that serves to direct our hearts, but the eye alone. It is the sufficient guide to the rest of our members. If our hands and feet foolishly go astray, we blame the eye, because it's not done its duty well of directing things. So Jesus uses our prime sense to speak of our spiritual sight, not our natural sight. And he is saying that what we look to, what we allow our eyes to see, deeply affects who we are and where we go. So make sure your eyes are good. Let's keep them in good repair. Allow them to see clearly. And let us see Christ as he really is. Let us long for the truth and the truth only. Then the whole body, that is the whole soul, will be full of light. The truth coming into the soul brings both knowledge and joy. And our eyes, why are they made? To gaze upon the brightness and glory of the Son of God. And when the Word became flesh, and when people saw Jesus, the light dazzled them. And there's examples of them falling back on the Mount of Transfiguration, or they fell to the ground when arresting him. They were overwhelmed by this bright light. Our Lord came that all men receive the light of his gospel, a gospel that's been preached to every creature under heaven. What Christ came to do, the mighty deeds of salvation, they were not done in a corner, they're not hidden away somewhere. They are for the world to observe. And Paul said, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, as Galatians 3 verse 1. And that word portrayed, or placarded, makes us think of these huge, unavoidable, unmissable billboards that are just lifted up around the city. You can't miss them, can you? And that's why Christ was crucified, so that the world is put on notice. So, are your eyes good? Do your eyes see clearly? If they do not see Jesus, it is not because he's hidden himself in darkness, but because your eyes are blinded. The light which streams from the face of Jesus is meant for your eye, and your eye to see that. And that light is for all people. And Jesus is the righteous God who searches minds and hearts. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. So that light can be very penetrating, and it requires a barrier to hide it away from me. So Christ Jesus stands before us as a lamp placed on a stand, visible, conspicuous, not to remain outside, but to become light inside within my soul. And you are made by him that you might look to him and live. And Christ's light makes everything visible. So has the light of Christ been allowed to shine in your heart and reveal the truth of your sin? Has his light penetrated your natural darkness? Because, let's be clear about this, we don't live in darkness, we are darkness naturally. We are darkness. Ephesians 5 says, so wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Is he doing that to you? And if he is shining on you, what does he find? What does he find? Are your eyes good, and therefore your whole body full of light? I grew up in a house in Hampshire where all the windows had shutters. You wake up on a bright sunny day and your room is pitch black. Can't see anything. Has your heart put the shutters up before the light of Christ? Is that you? Then beware. Jesus says, when your eyes are bad, your body also is full of darkness. And the result is that every member of your body is in darkness. The mind, the heart, the will, every faculty fails to see the truth of God. And you look at everything with a godless view. With no light within, all is lifeless. You're alone, miserable and uncomfortable in this world. And there are many things that can darken the eyes of the soul. Perhaps there's somebody here who's already made up their mind about the things of God. As a result, their eyes are closed. There's no looking because there's nothing there to be found. I have everything. This is all there is. This is how I want it to be in my mind. I've already decided. I'm not looking for any more evidence. There's nothing more to be considered. Leave me alone. I don't want to be disturbed. Like the animal, when the light comes, they hide away, don't they? They run to darkness. Or maybe you're just indifferent. The things of God are really not that important. What is truth, after all? I've too many other things to be doing to fill my mind with instead of the idea of God. And the result is to languish in darkness. It's too much trouble to open the shutters and let the light in. I'm more comfortable in the dark than the light of God. One thing darkens the eye more than any other, and that is my love of sin. Sin is the cataract that darkens the mental eye. Men cannot see the truth because they love falsehood. The gospel is not seen because it is too pure and it confronts my sin. So I turn a blind eye to it. There are many whose lifestyles forbid the light to enter. Christ's holy example is too severe for the worldly man or woman. How can men see when sin has shrouded the eyes and kept the light out? And behind that sin is pride, the great darkener of the soul. When a man admires himself, he's not going to be admiring God. He that is taken up with the conceit of his own righteousness will never be concerned to find the righteousness that comes from Christ alone. If you believe you are basically good, then you will not look to the blood which cleanses from all sin. Nor do eyes which are turned inward either allow light to enter the soul. I mean, how could Judas, who loved those 30 pieces of silver, really be concerned to see the beauty of Christ? How can a man who looks to a future heaven when he's building his heaven here, and wealth repays with blindness? Pride shows in selfish ambition, the desire for autonomy, to be self-governing, or to wish to have a finger in one's own salvation, and they all steal away from the glory of God. Is there someone here that fits one of those categories? As I've gone through these various ways in which the darkness can be maintained, do not look to yourself. It's no good looking to yourself. You'll never find any comfort in yourself. Jesus Christ says, look to me. Look to me. Will you look to him and see him descended from heaven? See him on his way to the cross? See him sweating great drops of blood? See him spat upon, hit and mocked? Look to me, he says, here I am, hanging on the cross. Look to me, dead and buried. Look to me, I rise again. Look to me, I ascend to heaven. Look to me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Here is the beckoning one who beckons the poor sinner to open the eyes and look. What else can we bring? It doesn't cost anything to look. We can look and we can look. And when you look, suddenly his light starts to shine in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We can look. Don't need to be intelligent to look, or educated, or have all anything else, but we can look. Well, finally, verse 35, it says, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. So if we have received light, we need to make sure, see to it, that we do not distort or hinder the light that has come. And we have an enemy who loves to try and twist things so that actually light is replaced with darkness again. We have an enemy, the God of this age, who has blinded the mind of unbelievers. And in his hatred, he goes around throwing acid at us, that we too might be like the unbelievers. and not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So let us see to it, as Jesus says, to make sure, let us see him clearly with our eyes. And make sure that we know the truth of the gospel of grace and do not change that. Do not distort it. On Thursday we were thinking of what Jude had to say to the Christians. And he wanted to encourage them, but he said, no, I need to urge you to contend for the faith that has been once for delivered to the saints. For many had moved away from truth into error and turned light into darkness. And if you know the gospel of grace, if you understand that the pardoning of sin was all of Christ and given freely, then we cannot infer from that that somehow sin is of small consequence and we can indulge in it. Do not just think, well, God is merciful, he freely forgives, he will pardon me, and grace is infinite. Let's remember, that free grace, that gospel of grace, cost him dearly. Don't cheapen grace. Do not insult the one who brings that grace. To do that is to turn light into darkness. Or it could be the other way around. You say you believe in the gospel of saving grace, and yet you do not live by keeping grace. Instead, your life is all about you. You work everything out day by day as if you're running things. Remember, you're no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong to him, and therefore you live in him, and you love him, and you follow him, and you serve him. Not to do any of this is to pervert and destroy the gospel of grace, turning light into darkness. So we are told, see to it then, that we maintain the light. Certainly I've been thinking of saving grace and the gospel of grace. And let's remember that those saved are forever safe. Forever safe. Our lives are in his safe hands. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He is working in his people to will and to do. And if you have been forgiven, never forget that. Don't forget it. Do not turn light into darkness by slavish dread or despondency and despair. Do not degenerate into a kind of morbid introspection. Look to Christ and his keeping power, and do not become sullen and refuse his comfort, for that is to live a life of unbelief, and that is again to turn light into darkness. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, John says, so that he may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. The Father's work in salvation is to reveal Christ to me, to shed his light in our dark hearts. And if that light has come in, then you are children of the light. And to live as children of the light. As Ephesians 5 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Therefore, as we finish, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. So having no part dark is what we want, isn't it? Every area of your life is full of light, just like a powerful bulb that shines in the room and gives light to the whole room. Even the darkness of the corners has to flee. It fills the room, and so our whole soul is filled with light and joy. And if you have that light, if you let that light in, then we are to shine. Jesus' followers are to be lights that shine like stars in the dark universe. And that means to be effective, we must engage with people. We must be out and about. You should shine out the truth of God at home as the light is put on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house, so that those who come in may see the light. And I trust that those who come into your home will see the difference in your home and see the light that is there. Do they? But you should also shine out the truth of God outside. And therefore his followers need to get out. For Jesus has called us to be light to the world. And you cannot shine very far spending most of your time sitting within your walls. You can hardly be what we are called to be if you're not out and among your neighbours, your local shopkeepers, the unsaved relatives, everywhere. We must be visible, as Jesus was visible, so that they might see his light through us. And this time of year, you can run around with a torch and you can remove the darkness any time you want to by switching the torch on. Because light always wins. And darkness cannot overcome it. Because if you have the light, you can shine it anywhere and light will prevail. And it will expose and it will make it very clear. People might stand back, dazzled, but they will see the light. So let us not hide from the light, but receive it. And then let us constantly be the light to the world. The world that loves to hide in its darkness, let us be the light of Christ for them. Amen.